Good morning. Good to see you. Acts chapter 3. Do you have that open in front of you? This is a remarkable story, isn't it, that has just been read to us this morning. What kind of thoughts went through your mind as you heard that story being read? Whether you sort of thought, well, that's a great story back in the first century, but what relevance does it have for us today? Well, I want to try and unpack that with you this morning to show you that these kind of stories that we're reading about the early church are not just for the early church, but they're also for today as well. A couple of things I want to just say briefly before we get into God's word this morning. Firstly, if God's been speaking to you about baptism, which I know he has in a number of people's lives, do come and talk to me about that. I'd love to have that conversation with you over the next couple of weeks as a baptismal inquiry evening planned. You'll find that in the bulletin. And also to remind you, we've got a members meeting next Wednesday night. We're trying to do that in a slightly different way, where we can have some coffee together at the beginning of it. We can talk together, we can worship God together, we can pray together, and we want to set in the context of that some important things that we want to share with you as a church family. But back in Acts chapter 3 this morning, I want to begin with a question. I want you to raise your hand, not straight away, because you need to know what the question is going to be first of all. But I want you to raise your hand if you know somebody this morning, or if this describes you, if you or someone that you know is battling with an injury or some kind of physical or emotional illness, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, now it's immediately apparent, you can put your hand down now, that what we're going to look at this morning is extremely relevant. Because if that many of us in this building this morning are either in that place or we know someone else is in that place, then what we learn from God's word this morning is going to be very relevant to some of the things that we're dealing with. We come this morning to look at what's described as the first healing following the day of Pentecost. It's in Acts chapter 3. It raises lots of questions, not least for me as I came to teach in this passage this morning, and I looked at some of the commentaries that I've got, and they kind of have not much to say about Acts chapter 3 verses 1 to 10. They sort of repeat what's in the Bible, just verse by verse, but it doesn't sort of say, well, what does it mean? So I thought, well, that's not a great place to start, is it, when you're coming to teach on a passage on a Sunday morning? And then my mind went back to an amazing prophecy that comes from Isaiah in chapter 53, which is often related to taking communion together, because it talks about what Jesus promises to do for us. It's verses that many of you will know well. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And then this last line, and by his wounds we are healed. Well, if you look at that verse and you think to yourself, well, I can understand the forgiveness of sins. We've been at the cross this morning. We understand that Jesus has died for us and that we are a forgiven people this morning. But what about the healing of our bodies? How does this stack up? How do we understand this amazing promise which Isaiah gives in the Old Testament? You see, there was this great sense of expectation before the arrival of Jesus, that when the Messiah came, he was going to bring the forgiveness of sins for God's people, and he was also going to bring with him the healing of their bodies. How do you understand that today? Well, we look at the arrival of Jesus, don't we? And we look into the Gospels, the summary stories of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And you read something of the fulfillment of this prophecy starting to come true. Jesus did bring forgiveness of sins. He did bring for a number of people the healing of their bodies. In fact, I was looking at this during the week. There are 27 individual healings recorded in the Gospels. And there are at least 10 groups of people which Jesus healed, the numbers of which are completely unknown to us. Jesus brought the forgiveness of sins, and he certainly began to bring the healing of people's bodies. You go into the book of Acts, as we're doing on these Sunday mornings, and you find there are 14 more specific stories about people being healed. But how do you make sense of these stories? Doesn't it raise lots of questions for us? What about this prophecy from Isaiah, this sense of expectation, the forgiveness of our sins? So many of us this morning sitting here know that we're forgiven people. But many of us here this morning know that we're dealing with bodies that are not working properly. And we know of others who are in similar circumstances. Is the healing stories, or are the healing stories in the New Testament just for then and not for today? How are we to understand this sense of expectation? Is healing simply, as some people would suggest to us, the ability for you and I to muster up enough faith so that when we reach a certain level of faith, God automatically heals us? Some people very unhelpfully suggest that's how healing works. So where do we go with this story this morning? Well, in our own experience, clearly the Spirit of God continues to heal people today, doesn't he? You and I know of stories of people whose lives have been healed. We had Linda and we had Clara up here not all that long ago telling us stories of how God had healed certain aspects of their lives. We praise God for that. But if we're honest, we're still left with lots of questions. So we come to Acts 3 this morning, and I want to try and unpack Acts 3 in a particular way with you this morning. As we go into this story, I want you to see some of the purposes that lie behind God's healing. I want you to understand in Acts chapter 3 why it seems that God heals people. And then as we look at some of those principles, then we can say, well, what does that mean for us today? So Acts chapter 3, let's get into this story together this morning. I've came across a few photographs that don't show up terribly well this morning, but we are planning on getting a projector that works a little bit better than this one. So in future, more high tech. But maybe you can just see on the screen in front of you, this is a model of the temple in Jesus' day. Right in the very center of that photograph, there's a series of kind of semicircular steps, a little building. If I zoom in on that, you'll get maybe a slightly better picture of it this morning. But these are the steps which Luke is telling us about at the beginning of this story in Acts chapter 3. This is where this particular man, crippled from birth, was brought by his friends day after day, year after year, placed on these steps. And as the people went up to worship God in the temple, they would pass this man and many others who depended utterly on the generosity of God's people. And the man in question in Acts chapter 3 was brought by his friends and placed on these steps. And the picture which Luke is building up for us in the first three verses of Acts chapter 3 is, here is a man living in real poverty. He can't provide for his family. It's highly unlikely that in that society he could get married and have a family of his own. No great expectations of the future, completely dependent on everybody else. And he does in verse 3 what he's been doing for years, year after year after year after year. Verse 3, he says, if you look at the Bible with me this morning, give me some money. That's all I want. Give me some money so that I can get through this day and into the next. Verse 3. And then this exciting and quite remarkable story begins to unfold. And what do we make of this story this morning? Well, I want to show you how and perhaps why God heals in this particular situation, because there are some important things that I think we need to notice. And here's the first one in this passage. The first thing that I want you to notice this morning is that healing is an act of God's love and mercy. Look at the way verse 4 is written. It's a fabulous verse. You can look at the connection that takes place between Peter and John and this man who's been on these steps for so many years, waiting and just hoping that somebody will give him something. And in verse 4 we read, Peter looked straight at this man, straight at him, just as John did. And Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. You can understand this man's circumstances, can't you? Can you understand why Peter had to say to them, look at us, embarrassed by his circumstances, dependent on his friends to bring him and leave him on these temple steps day after day and year after year. This man cannot make eye contact with Peter and John. He's so embarrassed he is by his own circumstances. And something of the love and the mercy of God breaks into this story. And Peter and John say, "We look at us." There's this deep sense of human face-to-face contact taking place here. It's a very powerful picture of the love and of God in action. Tom Wright puts it like this in his commentary. He says, what's about to happen at this point in the story is something that involves a deep human contact as well as a deep, deep work of God. So I want you to notice that firstly. Here's certainly part of the question as to what's going on in this passage, that healing is an act of God's love and mercy. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage is this, that healing is a powerful reminder to us today, as it was then, that Jesus is alive. Because what happens in this passage is quite remarkable. Look at verses 6 and 7. And Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wouldn't you like to have seen this story unfolding? I certainly would. But it's striking, isn't it? Do you remember what we learned 2 weeks ago about one of the marks of a Spirit-filled church was going to be this outrageous sense of generosity? Here it is. Here's Peter. New understanding of money and what it means. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. He doesn't even ask this man if he wants to be healed. It's remarkable in this story. There is this sense of expectation, certainly, that comes. At the end of verse 5, this man looks at them expecting to get something from them, but boy, this is not what he's expecting, is it? And what Luke seems to be saying to us as he recounts this story is this. As this man is healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Luke is saying to us, Jesus is alive. The Holy Spirit is real. And God is still at work in our world today. There's power in the name of Jesus. New Testament talks all about power in the name of Jesus Christ. There's something unique and special about Jesus' name. But the third thing I want you to notice in this story is this, as we work our way through the story this morning, is that healing is a powerful witness to those who do not believe. Look what happens in the next part of this story. Verse 8, he jumps to his feet and begins to walk, and he goes into the temple courts, walking and jumping. Here's a man who's never walked in his life before, and suddenly he's walking, he's jumping, and he's praising God. And look at the impact of verse 10. Those who saw what was going on were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Sometimes people are healed slowly over a longer period of time, but this is instantaneous and it's immediate. He's jumping, he's worshipping God. And this crowd begins to gather around. They want to know what's happened, and we'll see the answer to some of those questions next Sunday morning. They become curious. They want to know what's happened. Isn't that sometimes what happens when God heals someone? People want to know why. People want to know how. They want to hear the story. And suddenly those with little or no faith become very curious about Jesus. This healing story is a powerful witness to those who don't believe. And fourthly, I want you to notice, because here's the whole thrust of this healing story in Acts chapter 3. Healing leads to the worship of God. Look again at what happens in verse 8. He jumps to his feet. He begins to walk. And what does he do? Does he go back to his family to tell people what has happened? No. First thing he does is he goes into the temple with Peter and John. Why? Because he wants to worship God. It's hard, isn't it, for us to underestimate or to come to terms with what that must have been like for this man. Left outside the temple precincts, unable to worship God. And suddenly, for the first time in his life, not only does he walk up these steps and into the temple precincts, he's jumping and he's walking and he's worshipping God, and people are watching what's happening, and a crowd is beginning to gather. Mark Driscoll puts it in his account of this passage. He says, the ultimate goal in this story is not healing. Sometimes we think it is. It is secondary. He says the primary goal in this story is the glory of God. It all points towards Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is alive. The Spirit is real. And there's healing in the power of Jesus' name. So as we come to this story this morning, I want you to see that there are four really important things about what's going on here. You put these things together, it helps to steer through some of those difficult questions we began with. It doesn't give us all of the answers, but certainly gives us some marker points. That as you look at this healing story here, you see that it is a powerful act of God's love and mercy. This deep connection, this human connection that's taking place here at the beginning of the story. It's a powerful reminder that Jesus is alive. Remember how the book of Acts starts? Jesus ascends into heaven. He says, I will send my Spirit who will be with you. The big question is, well, what's going to happen when Jesus ascends and the Spirit comes? Is that the end of Jesus' work? No, it's not. Is it the end of Jesus' healing? No, it's not. Acts chapter 3 points us to the powerful reminder that Jesus is alive. You see what's going on in this passage? It's very, very important. It's a powerful witness to those who do not believe. And ultimately in this passage, this healing story leads to the worship of God. So what are we to make of this story for today? The title of this morning's teaching session is Empowered by the Spirit to Heal. We put up our hands, many of us, a few minutes ago and said, you know what, this describes me or someone that I know. I know someone who has an illness, who's struggling with difficult situations, whether that's emotional or physical. Many of us put up our hands this morning. Because that's what it means to live in this world. It's part of the experience of living in a fallen world. How do you come to this chapter this morning, and how do you come out of this chapter as we head into a new week? What is it that we can learn from this passage this morning as the followers of Jesus? Is this a story that was for the first century, or does it speak to us in the 21st century? I want to suggest to you this morning, it speaks to us very loudly and clearly this morning about some important things. And here's the first one. It is right for us to pray for healing. You cannot escape that this morning as you look at this passage, as you look at the New Testament. It is right for us to pray for healing. And the New Testament shows us a number of different ways in which it is appropriate for us to do that. We can pray from a distance. You don't have to be in the same physical space as somebody who is in need of healing. You can pray for them from a distance. That's what Jesus did on at least three occasions. People were healed and Jesus wasn't even present in the same place. Quite often I pray for people over the phone because something immediate is going on in their circumstances and I can't necessarily be there to do it in person. We can pray for one another at a distance. We don't have to be in the same physical space. We can pray for healing by laying hands on people. That doesn't mean that we're sort of twisting people's arms behind their back and getting them to do something that they don't want to do. It's part of that physical contact. You see this pattern in the New Testament. Placing your hand on someone's shoulder as you pray for them is part of saying, I care. We are with you in this. You're not alone. You see this being practiced over and over again in the New Testament. There's something very powerful that happens and someone places their arm perhaps on your shoulder and prays for you. It's a very powerful experience. We can anoint with oil. It's a passage in James 5 which speaks of saying, if any one of you is sick, then call the elders and the elders will anoint you with oil and they will pray over you. Got some oil this morning. Got some elders this morning. May well be that before you leave this morning that you would like someone to pray for your healing. There's nothing magical about the oil. It comes from Tesco's. But oil in the New Testament is highly symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Anointing somebody with oil is welcoming the Holy Spirit into that situation and into those circumstances to be present and to comfort and, if God chooses, to heal. Pray from a distance. We can pray by laying hands on people. We can pray by the anointing with oil. We pray in faith. God wants us to act in faith. Trusting that God can heal, trusting that Jesus is alive, trusting that the Holy Spirit is real, and that He continues to do what He has started to do. Faith not in ourselves, but in the strong, powerful name of Jesus Christ. So it's right for us to pray for healing. But the second thing that comes out of healing in the New Testament, as you look at some of these stories and the absence of some other stories, you realize that there are times when God chooses not to heal. We know that, don't we, from our own experience? We know that very powerfully in this church family, because some that we have loved deeply have died in this last year from serious illness. We know that because there are others in our church family who we continue to pray for, and yet it seems that their circumstances don't change. We have to acknowledge that there are times when God chooses not to heal. Someone has suggested, probably quite rightly, that these were the steps that Jesus would have entered into the temple on. That it's quite likely that Jesus passed this man and others like him as Jesus went into the temple. And it's quite clear as you look through the Gospels that there were many, many other people who were not healed. There are specific examples in the New Testament where God chooses deliberately not to heal. Perhaps one of the best known for some of us who understand the New Testament will be the story or the testimony of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he has something in his life, we're not quite sure what it is, and he simply describes it as a thorn in his flesh. May well have been that it was some sort of debilitating illness. And it's really causing him a lot of pain and a lot of grief, and he feels that he cannot fulfill the calling that God has given to him. And he says in 2 Corinthians, in his own personal story, he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. That's no passing prayer. They're intense periods of struggling where Paul is praying that whatever is in his life, that God will bring his healing touch. Did God heal him? No. Did he pray for healing? Yes. Did God use Paul to heal other people? Yes. And yet the answer that Paul received from God went like this: my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. That's not the kind of response we particularly welcome when we're hearing praying for healing, is it? And yet we have to be real. The Bible is a real book. It talks about real life situations. There are times when God chooses not to heal. And we need to accept that, because he is God and we are not. So yes, it's right for us to pray for healing. There are times when God chooses not to heal. The third practical application coming out of this passage this morning is that healing always points to Jesus and the power of his resurrection. We're sometimes in danger when we pray for healing of pulling everything down to our level, because we want life to be better and more comfortable for ourselves. It's right to pray for healing. But what's going on here in Acts chapter 3 is something much, much bigger, because this healing story points to the fact that Jesus is alive and the Holy Spirit is real. Look down to verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3 and you'll see a crowd gathers around this man who's jumping and walking and making his way into the temple precincts. And look at what John and Peter say in verses 15 and 16. They begin to talk to this crowd and say, we want to know what's happened. Give us the answer. And Peter says, you killed the author of life, speaking about Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. The very next verse, Peter joins the resurrection of Jesus with the power of what's happened in this healing story. By faith in the name of Jesus, verse 16, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given complete healing to him, as you all can see. Healing points people to the power of Jesus and his resurrection. You see, healings in the book of Acts are not simply providing urgent medical care for people who need it. They are giving us glimpses of the new creation. There's something of the power of the world that is yet to come breaks into this world, and in God's goodness, through these stories of healing, we get glimpses of how things one day will be forever. We need to guard against bringing stories of healing right down to such an individual level that we miss the big story of what's going on here. Healing points to Jesus, to the power of his resurrection. And finally, in this passage, the last thing that we can draw out of these healing stories in the New Testament, taking us back to Isaiah's Old Testament prophecy, is the deep belief of Christian people that a time is coming when all God's people will be healed. That is not wishful thinking. That is not some kind of a cop-out in the middle of a very difficult subject on a Sunday morning, because the Bible teaches us in Isaiah's prophecy way back before Jesus was born that the Messiah comes to bring forgiveness of sins for God's people and the healing of their bodies. With the coming of Jesus, something of that promise begins to break into our world. With the coming of the Spirit, something of that promise continues to break into our world right up to the present day. There are lots of places in the Bible which speak about God's new creation. That day when all of God's people will be completely healed. One of my favorites, as many of you know, is Revelation chapter 21. Lovely little passage in there about God wiping away every tear from our eyes. There's that lovely sense of deep human interaction that we see in Acts chapter 3, which goes on to say that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will dwell with his people, and we will be with them, and he will be our God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things is gone. And then a promise comes from the throne of God: behold, I am making all things new. Day is coming when God's people will be completely healed. But meanwhile, you and I live, don't we, in the tension between the now and the not yet, as John Stott often used to say. We live in this period between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. So some people are healed and some people are not. But until that day of God's new creation, these healing stories point us to the person of Jesus. They remind us that Jesus is alive, that the Holy Spirit is real, and that we can continue to bring people to Jesus. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I give you, what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." So where do we go with this passage this morning? Well, we go to it, we look at it, and we say, well, what's going on in the story? That's what we've been trying to do this morning in these 10 verses in Acts chapter 3. And here are some of the things that we've pulled out of this story this morning. Here are some of the things which help us to understand why God heals. What are the purposes of healing? There are deep acts of God's love and mercy. So you look at this man on the temple steps. As Peter and John go out of their way to step into this man's life, they are powerful reminders to us that when God heals, we're reminded again that Jesus is alive, the Holy Spirit is at work. They're powerful witnesses to those who do not believe. And they ultimately lead to the worship of God. That's what's going on in this story. It ends in the temple with these people together worshiping God because God has stepped into this man's life and brought healing. And how do we apply this passage to our lives today? Well, we take out some of the principles of it. It is right for us to pray for healing. We want to do that at the end of our Sunday morning service. We can't talk about it and teach about it without putting it into practice. So if you're here this morning and you want someone to pray for you, to find our prayer team at the end of our service this morning. I've asked our elders to join with our prayer team this morning. If you want somebody to lay hands on you and to pray for healing in your life, emotional or physical, we'd love to do that with you this morning. And we'd love to pray that through, in whatever way God chooses to work, that people will be pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. It's right for us to pray for healing. We want to do that this morning. We need to recognize that there are times when God chooses not to heal. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Because God is God and we're not. We've discovered that healing in this story this morning points to the power of Jesus and his resurrection. And we have reminded ourselves again that the end of the big story is God's new creation. Behold, I am going to make all things new. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this amazing prophecy that you gave to Isaiah thousands of years ago. Promises of the forgiveness of our sins and promises of the healing of our bodies. I want to thank you that many of us here this morning, as we've come to communion, have experienced that deep sense of forgiveness. We know that through the death of Christ we have been made right with you. We know that we have been washed clean. We thank you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you have given to us. Some here in our church building this morning have experienced your healing touch on their lives. And we thank you for those glimpses of your new creation that we get and we see and we experience in this life. We praise you that you're the great physician. and that you can and you do choose to heal in some in this life. Thank you for those in this church family who have known that deep touch of your healing in their lives. But as we look at this passage this morning, we pray again that you would heal today, as we pray in the same powerful name of Jesus Christ. And as we journey together, give us compassion for those who are suffering. Help us to walk with them. Help us to be close by in love and in friendship, showing, as Peter and John do in this passage, your deep love and your deep mercy in all that we do. As we head out into this new week as the followers of Jesus Christ, we want to do it in the light of knowing that your new creation has been promised. Living in the light of the promise that comes from on high. Behold, I am going to make everything new. We pray today in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.